gathered in your name to give you our best. And Lord, as usual, we know that you give us your best. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to have open hearts and minds to what you would give us today. So, Lord, may you speak through this little pastor. And Lord, may your word be big in our hearts today. And may you propel us forward according to your will, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Just north of the continent of Australia is a large island, the second largest island in the world, Papua New Guinea. And to the eastern tip of that island is the island of Samarai. Now, there stands today a decrepit old church that existed during World War II. Apparently, this old church was part of a thriving village, and the Japanese soldiers came into this island, and they tried to torch everything. And in fact, they did torch everything, including this very church. But this church did not burn. It stood. It endured, and it stands as an example of the fact that the church is under assault today. In fact, this church, even though it did not burn to the ground, is rotting, and the roof is caving in. And in fact, this church, unfortunately, resembles far too many churches in North America. Today, the kids, the word for today is yes, it's church. Yes, good guess. The word is church. Count how many times I say the word church, and you will get a special church treat. Okay? Today, we are part three in our series entitled The Power of Community. And last Sabbath, we discussed and introduced the concept of community. And the fact is that God was the inventor, right? The very first community was the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God created community with the family. And now we see God's community with his church. And today we're going to spend more time on his invented community called church. Matthew 16, 18, we just heard it. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Fact is, the devil has done a masterful job in bringing the gates of hell to the steps of the church. The enemy has, in fact, brought the church to its knees, not necessarily in prayer. The church is broken, and in fact, some would say the church today is dying. There are approximately 350,000 churches that cover North America. But, unfortunately, strangely, 4,000 are closing their doors every single year. The average age of churchgoers is going where? Up. While the average age of Americans are down. In fact, if you are a younger American age 40 or under, then you are less likely to attend church. In fact, only 1 in 4 millennials will attend a church. The sad reality is that church attendance is shrinking. Now, in America today, 40% of Americans are members of a church. But on any given weekend, only half of those members will attend. So that means only 20% of Americans are faithfully attending church. It seems as though the devil is winning the war against the church. You know, of course, many Americans, they would say that they're spiritual, but they're not religious. They would say that they can't experience God outside of a church. And, you know, the majority of Americans say that they believe in a higher power, but they don't need to find him in God's church. Even our own denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, even though we are growing, baptizing 1 million a year around the world, 25 million Seventh-day Adventists will worship today, even though that's happening, in North America, we are growing at 1 or 2%. In our own church, we have 700 or so on the books as members, but on any given Sabbath, we have far less than half that show up. Sometimes we have half. Many come just once a month, sometimes twice a month, sometimes not at all. It would appear that the devil has lit an unquenchable fire against the church. But didn't Jesus say, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? Which is it? By virtue of how this verse is written, would suggest that somehow Jesus knew what would happen to his church. That somehow he knew the devil would be after it. And that, in fact, there would be a time of discouragement even. Like, what's going on with our church? In their book, Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore, co-authors Tom and Joni Schultz have discovered some very basic reasons people state for why they do not attend church. And let's go ahead and just rattle them off right now. Reason number one, we hear why people don't want to go to church. I was raised to attend church. I guess I just decided that I could worship outside too. I'm pretty spiritual, but I just kind of take it on a different level. It's been a while. I just don't bother to go. I don't have any good reasons. A lot of them churches are so stiff and formal in their delivery, they put me to sleep, except for here. The weekend becomes a time when errands get done, family time. It's kind of hard to say to everybody, get up, get motivated, get dressed like every other day. Other reasons, common reasons, people don't go to church. I don't need a church to worship God. I can worship him on my own. I was hurt by someone at church and don't feel comfortable. I don't see the need to be a part of the church. And reason after reason. Perhaps you've heard these before. Perhaps they resonate even in your own heart as you happen to be here today. But the fact is, we all need the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. And let's then go to the words of Jesus and see what he has to say about his church. Jesus had just asked his disciples a very fundamental question. In the heart of his ministry, a very fundamental question. Who do you say that I am? Matthew chapter 16, now verses 16 through 18. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who do you say that I am? The disciples say, well, they're silent. But Peter, the self-appointed spokesman, says, "Hey, I know who you are. You are God. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Well done. You have truth. I acknowledge that you are Peter, that you are Petra, which is the rock, and I need you to help build something." And here we have Jesus then introducing a supernatural concept called what? Called the church. He slips it in. And he says, my church. He doesn't say, Peter and your church we will build together. He says, my church. That would suggest that church is not man-made and that it comes from the heart and mind of God. That the foundation of the church is not a man or an organization, but Jesus himself. Now, some would suggest that Jesus was saying, hey, Peter, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Is that accurate? Oh, no. No. The scripture is clear. When you look at the Greek and you understand the context, Jesus is telling Peter, I acknowledge that you are Peter, Petra, but let me tell you who I am. I am the rock of which the church will be built. Paul wrote to the group in Ephesus there, the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Jesus Christ, Christ himself, is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. No doubt about it, Jesus is the rock of the church, the foundation. But could it be that the reason why we see the church in such disarray, in such dreadful straits, is because we, as human beings, we have usurped God's authority over the church and put ourselves in his place. Perhaps we've actually made the church more into an organization that's secular, more like a club, more like a country club. What if we were to take our church and give it back to Jesus? I mean, Jesus said it's his church, right? It's not the pastor's church. It's not the elder's church, right? It's not the devil's church. It's not the conference office's church. It's Jesus's church. Now, what if we were to rebuild on what the purpose is of the church and realign our mission to the reason Jesus said is the purpose for this supernatural community? Then what would the church look like? Now, over the years, authors Tom and Joni Schultz, they have conducted research, surveys, they've written down their observations, and they have come up with the conclusion that there are three main reasons why people do not attend church. Three main reasons. Reason number one, nobody wants to go to church anymore. I feel judged. Has anybody here ever felt judged before? Okay, about 20% of you. 80% of you don't know what it feels like, but it doesn't feel very good, does it? Right? It doesn't feel very good when someone is looking at you or saying something to you that would suggest that they're better than you or that they somehow have their act together and you don't. That does not feel very good for the 20% that know what that feels like. The perception is that we Christians are good judgers. In fact, in a recent article study, a study that was done, 87% of Americans are labeled as judgmental. Now, the perception is the church is critical, disapproving, condemning, whether it's behavior, looks, choice of friends, lifestyle, decisions, whatever. The church is sure to let you know whether or not you've made the right decision. Now, how did Jesus respond to people who may have not made the right decision in their life? What was his typical approach? Well, How about a particular person that we'll get to in a minute, but I want to go to first Jesus' concept of what he said about judgment. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 3. Judge not that you be judged. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Consider with me how Jesus treated people. And let's consider the guy named Zacchaeus. Right? We all know this guy, right? He's not very tall. But he's very strategic. You know, he's good with numbers. And he realizes that Jesus is going to pass by. So he's like, okay, I got to stand out. And so he gets up in a tree. And he just wants to see Jesus. But, you know, it's interesting. When we're trying to find Jesus, he has a tendency to find us too. And so, you know, he's walking by and he stops the crowd and makes a spectacle of the situation. And, you know, poor Zacchaeus, he's looking, oh no, Jesus is going to talk to me. And of course, Jesus says, let me tell you, Zacchaeus, what you've been doing wrong. You know, you've been cheating people. You're a tax collector. And you've been doing this and this and this. No. Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I want to get to know you better. I want to spend some time with you at your house. And Zacchaeus, he's so excited. What? That he feels compelled to repent and turn away. Restore and to live a different life. A few years ago, I remember a guy coming to our church. He was a former Marine, and boy, he looked like it. I think the guy was in the gym 2 or 3 hours a day, kind of like me. And I don't know what's so funny about that, but he was in great shape. You know, and he kind of had an appearance that, you know, it was almost like he's like, come on, you want to mess with me? Come on. That's, you know, how he was, that was the vibe. In fact, he kind of had an anger on his face. And when you talked to him, you confirmed he was angry. And so as we got to know him, we had two choices. A, give him some space, because boy, he's a hothead. Or B, get to know him. And so, you know, he was actually the boyfriend of one of our members. And so, you know, we began to get to know Jeff. We began to hang out with him a little bit. He began to come to some events that we would have at our church. And, you know, through time, I noticed that he was beginning to come to Sabbath school a little more often. And then he would come to church more often. At first, we hardly saw him. And after a while, he actually became a little more different. I don't know. It's a mystery, right? His face started to change. He had more peace. He didn't have that edginess. Now, as it turns out, he was being mentored by someone in the church. Began to spend time with him outside of church. And pretty soon, they were doing Bible studies. Pretty soon, this man gave his life to Christ. I think it was the last Sabbath that we were there in Colorado that he joined the church. The church is God's method of winning the lost to him. By the way, we're all sinners, right? So there's no hierarchy. But we're all in need of Christ, and this is his model, his method, that his followers come together, and then they draw others to himself. What if our church was a safe place to come as you are? You know, maybe you have a little secret sin, you know, but you are still welcomed here. Maybe someone knows about your secret sin, but you still feel safe to come. What if the Pleasant Hill Church became known as the place to come as you are, knowing that it's not our responsibility as members to try to change anyone, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I still need a lot of changing. And maybe you do too. What if we became more loving and accepting of those who are not members? I know there's examples of that. What if our DNA became more so? Then I wonder if people would say, I can't use that as an excuse not to come to your church. I don't feel judged. Now, the only way that we can be that kind of church, loving and accepting to anyone who walks through our doors, is if we are daily connecting with the source of love, Jesus Christ, daily in His Word, daily in prayer, daily getting our marching orders for the day. Nobody wants to go to church anymore. Reason number two, you don't care about me. You don't really care about me. It's amazing how lonely people are today. Now, never before in the history of the world are we more connected, and yet we're more lonely, right? I mean, we have access to what's going on in people's lives and what's going on around the world, and yet the technology and the social media seems to be creating a little bit of a distance. Because before I used to have to pick up the phone to find out about how you're doing, now I can just see it online. So that takes away a reason to connect. And we know a lot about each other. We know information, but we don't really know each other. Stanford University communications professor Dr. Richard Nass worried that spending so much time using technology is taking a toll on our ability to empathize with each other. And we're losing our ability to engage with each other. You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen this, people together, knowing each other, maybe they're family members, maybe they're friends, and instead of talking, they're doing what?
Texting.
And they're sitting right next to each other. How are you doing? I'm good. What are you doing? Texting you. Oh, that's right. You know, it's just, it's funny, but it's serious. You know what? People are hungering for a relationship. People are hungering for a relationship with each other and with God. And so when they come to church, they're not looking for information. They're looking for relationship. They're looking for a connection. They're looking for intimacy. And they're looking for authenticity. I wonder if that's this place. The next Sabbath, we're going to be talking more about how we can be a church that truly builds deeper relationships with one another, as well as those who may not be consistently coming to join us. Next Sabbath, we're going to talk about that. Jesus is desperately longing to be in a relationship with you, and we're a society that is desperately needing relationships with one another. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." It's great to be part of the household of God, right? That's what this is. It's great to have someone that you might bring to church. Get this. You invite someone to church, right? Let's say you do that. And they are swarmed with people that really want to get to know them, want to get to know their name, actually want to talk to them, actually want to engage with them, and in fact, might even want to invite them over, even learn about them enough that they discover they have a need that perhaps you can fulfill. I wonder if we could be that kind of church. A place where you can bring your friends and they're going to be loved on. A few years ago, I remember this young lady. Her name was Stacy. Stacy, she had a daughter named Olivia. She was 5 years old. She had a boyfriend named David. I didn't know this person from Adam. And all I know was that one of our church members had invited this lady to our church. I'm like, great. She whispered in my ear as the service was just beginning, hey, she had a little tragedy. Can we help her out? Sure. So at the very end of the service, we brought her up. And she lost everything in a fire. Everything. And I mean, this happened like Thursday, and here it is Saturday. And the member, she just invited her friend to church, right? So we didn't know what to do other than, well, we collect a little offering. And we did, and it probably wasn't that much, you know? And we gave it to her. And then she left, and I thought, all right, we'll never see her again, but at least we did something. We made a difference. The next Sabbath, there she was. But she wasn't asking for anything. But some of the members brought Olivia some toys, you know, 5 years old, lost everything. Next Sabbath, they're back. After about 2 months, I thought, you know what, I want to visit with this family, so I went to their home. And I kind of weaved in there, hey, any chance you might want to get married? No way. That's not going to happen. Oh, okay. A few more months went by. They kept coming to church. They're getting more engaged. They're part of the life of the church. Bring their daughter to VBS. Come to different events that we're holding. Making more friends. Being invited over. After a few more months, I got a call. Would you be willing to marry us? Sure, absolutely. So we did premarital counseling and we talked about Jesus. Just before we left Colorado, this couple was married and she told me, we're going to be studying the Bible. We want to join this church. Nobody wants to go to church anymore. Reason number three, your God is irrelevant to my life. God is irrelevant to my life. It's amazing how the devil has convinced so many that they just don't need Jesus. Hey, I have my own plans. I know how to live my life. I know how to, you know, make decisions. I don't really need a church to guide me or, you know, hold me accountable or judge me. And yet, I would say God's plans are always better than our human plans. 1 Corinthians 1:25, God's plan looked foolish to men, but it's wiser than the best plans of men. God's plan may look weak. God's plan, which may look weak, is stronger than the strongest plans of men. You know, when visitors come to this church, I pray that they see a relevant church for their life. I pray that when they come to this church, they feel loved and accepted. Number two, I pray that when they come to this church, they see Jesus in different ways. From messages showing the relevance of Christ, hearing God stories, hearing testimonies and healings, to being engaged with each other, making friends. I pray that we are that kind of church, a place where you feel safe to invite. And I pray that you sense that the Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church is a church that cares about the community outside, which is why I'm excited about the Kids Against Hunger initiative that's taking place this afternoon. Now, some of you have heard of Kids Against Hunger. It's an organization that has fed starving or hungry children around the world, 60 different countries, even in America. Over 1 billion meals have been prepared and given. Now, this afternoon, we have a big goal. A big goal. We are, by faith, going to volunteer as a church. By the way, there'll be not just our church, but other churches there. And in our church, we're going to have Pathfinders there. We're going to have other youth there. We're going to have, hopefully, you there. We're going to have those that are not necessarily part of our church there, assembling 20,000 meals. Guys, it's only going to take 2 days. No, I'm just kidding. 2 hours. 2 hours. Two hours to make 20,000 meals. Now, you're like, wait a minute. This sounds a little overwhelming. Well, you know, Jesus, didn't he feed 5,000? Okay? We're not Jesus, but there is an assembly line that will be put in place. And what we're looking for is 200 volunteers. Many of you have already committed, but we're looking for a few more. At 2 o'clock, we'll assemble at the gym, and you can serve for those up to 2 hours and help contribute. Now you say, wait a minute. What's the day today? Today is Sabbath. Good point. It is Sabbath. And yes, technically that is work. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever do any holy work on Sabbath? Did he ever help anyone on Sabbath? In fact, he healed quite a few people on the Sabbath. You know, Sabbath is a day of rest, day of worship, but it's also a day for holy work. And this is holy work. We're feeding children. And we don't know where these meals will be going, either in America or around the world. And I would just challenge you, if you're free, to come participate and help our church be relevant in our time. Matthew 16:18 says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We asked the question at the very beginning, is the devil going to burn down the church? I mean, it seems like, the church is in ICU. It seems like the lab results are showing that there's a lot of problems here, and yet we know how the story ends because we can take our Bible and go to the very back of the book, and we see who the victor is, don't we? Jesus comes, right? And he goes and finds his bride, the church. The church will exist until he comes. I want to read this quotation from a great author. "The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is a repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God." In 1856, an old stone church was built on the island of Maui. 90 years later, a tsunami came and washed out the island. Back in 1946, there was no tsunami warning system. And so, 35 feet tall, came from the Alaskan islands, sweeping across this unsuspecting island. And there, in its path, was a stone church, the old stone church of Maui. Well, the wave crashed and destroyed, and it retracted. And there was one thing left standing, and that is the old stone church. The church is built on the rock. And the rock is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock, and that is whom we build our church upon. I pray that you be part of that church. The only question is, have you decided to be engaged? I invite you to join this church and serve our community and one another. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of being part of your body, your supernatural body, and I pray that we would hear the call in our hearts. If we are coming to this church casually, may we be committed more fully. If we're looking for a church to join, may we feel convicted to join. And Lord, if we're already serving, may you affirm us and bless what happens this afternoon is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.